If you would turn with me once again to the book of Psalms, chapter 51, I want to continue the message that we began 2 weeks ago. It's actually a series of messages. We took a break from letters of encouragement to a young minister to talk about prayer in the aftermath of our time of prayer and fasting, and just received such an encouragement from the Lord just to increase my time of prayer, and have just felt led of God to share more about prayer. And we need to understand, actually, Cody, this is the second slide this morning. We need to understand in everything as it relates to our relationship with Jesus Christ that prayer and becoming a person of prayer is a growing process. I would hate to trivialize prayer by comparing it to golf, but I will use golf as a lesser example of what prayer is. And what I mean by that is this. Now, I haven't golfed in years. I used to love it, and I probably still would love it if I had time to do it, and if I wasn't so bad at it. But golf is something, no matter how many times you do it, you can always get better. I don't think, you know, in bowling you can bowl a perfect game. No one's ever hit a perfect round of golf, 18 shots. That's just unheard of. I don't think it's been done. Maybe some of you golf buffs know about it. It hasn't been done too often, but you can always improve. And such it is with our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We can always grow in it. I'm not saying this as far as a bad sense. I'm sharing this as far as a good sense. This morning, as far as growing in our Christian faith, there's always more for us to learn. There's more for us to learn as far as the love and the mercy and the grace of God, depths of His power, of wisdom, of might, being more like Him. And there's also new things for us to learn as far as prayer. In fact, the disciples put it well, Luke chapter 11, verse 1. They understood that prayer was a learning process, and so said to the Lord Jesus Christ, Lord, teach us to pray as God taught His disciples. And so we've been taking time to talk about prayer, and not so much the words to pray or the different items on our prayer list to pray. You know, obviously those are things that are important. There are scriptures that direct us as far as the things that we should be praying for. But the most important thing that God is concerned with regarding your prayer life, and not only your prayer life, but actually every other aspect of what you do for God, is your heart. As God said to Samuel, as he was looking for a new king for the nation of Israel, God doesn't see as man sees. Man looks on the outward, but God looks on the heart. And if you want, in fact, the title of this series of messages is The Prayer That God Desires. If you want a powerful prayer life before God, you need to learn to pray from more so from the heart than from the head. And our text this morning brings out two aspects of the heart that God is looking for when we pray. Let's read verse 17 together. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise. There are many things as far as the heart that God is looking for when we pray. We talked last, or we mentioned 2 weeks ago, as far as righteousness, you know, the righteous heart is, or the prayer of the righteous is powerful and effective. Of course, praying with faith is important. In fact, we're going to address that today. Praying from a heart of forgiveness, not only a heart that understands that we are forgiven in Jesus, but a heart that takes forgiveness to the next step and understands as we have been forgiven, so we shall forgive. In fact, one of the greatest stumbling blocks to an effective prayer life is that of unforgiveness. It's a good message, but one we're not going to preach this morning. The thing that we began to talk about last week, two necessary ingredients and two important ingredients that we need to have, or characteristics, I might say, as far as our heart, is that of brokenness and contrition. We took time 2 weeks ago to talk about what a contrite heart is. Literally, that word contrite means crushed. And the imagery that we're given is, for those of you who maybe make your own spices, and we have some spices that we grow in our backyard, and to really get the flavor, we need to crush them as they do in a mortar and pestle. And that's the idea that Scripture has given us here as far as our heart. It needs to be crushed, and crushed with the idea of being humble or lowly of heart before God. And of course, we looked at the biblical definition of true humility, which is this. It's the understanding that we, because we're sinners, we don't deserve anything from God. Now, I'm not going to end at that point. And thank God the definition of humility doesn't end at that point. But there's an understanding we don't deserve anything. But because God is a God of grace, of mercy, and forgiveness, we can boldly approach God in prayer and expect God not only to hear, but to answer that prayer. That is what humility is. It's understanding we're undeserving, but not disqualified, because we are objects of God's love and grace and mercy. And how important contrition is in our ongoing ministry of prayer before the Lord Jesus Christ. And we talked about two ways that we can become humble. We can allow God to humble us, and I don't encourage you to choose that route. Or we can humble ourselves. And we talked about the importance of being discreet in our walk of faith and putting the will of God and the needs of others before our own needs. But this morning, I'd like to talk about both the privilege and the responsibility of the broken heart, especially as it relates to prayer. Once again, our text this morning, the sacrifices of God, and one of the sacrifices or acts of worship of the believer is prayer. It is a privilege, but it is also a responsibility. And God is saying one of the sacrifices, and when we see that, it's something that God is looking for and pleases God when we demonstrate, are that of a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart. Let's bow our hearts together and let's ask God's blessing to be with us this morning. Father, we thank you in Jesus' precious name for your goodness, your grace, your mercy, your truth, and your word. Father, as we look to the word of God this morning, we do not look to your word in our own strength, and we call upon you to strengthen us with the power of your Holy Spirit. We pray earnestly as a church body for the anointing of your Holy Spirit upon this, your servant this morning. But we also pray, O God, that your Holy Spirit would touch our hearts and open up our hearts to the truth of God's word, so that we might be changed and we might be brought to a greater place of brokenness before you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The word broken is different, or is somewhat in contrast to the word contrition. It's just not David saying the same thing to emphasize a point. It's to bring out a different aspect. And as I mentioned a few moments ago, that word contrite means to be crushed. And when we think of crushed, we think of being pulverized to the point where it can't be put back together. But the word broken is different from that. It's when you think of something broken, whether it be a chair or, I was going to say a vase, but sometimes when vases are broken, you don't want to put them back together. You think of something that's broken, and so it's not usable at that moment. It's not whole, but it can be fixed it can be restored. And I think that's what God is trying to get across here in this scripture. It's talking about those who are broken in their hearts or overwhelmed with grief or some other emotion. And how many realize as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ that even though we know Christ and we know God, and even though we're filled with the Holy Spirit of God, with power and peace and joy, there are still times that we struggle with or deal with broken hearts. Hearts that are overwhelmed with grief or sorrow or some other thing, some of the things that we'll talk about this morning. In fact, that's not only something that can happen. I submit to you this morning it is something that should happen if we are where we should be in the Lord Jesus Christ. And what I mean by that is this, and let me just share with you a story. Before I started my last church in Illinois, there was a lovely congregation there in a small town, and the beautiful thing about pastoring in a small town is everybody knows everybody, and bad thing about pastoring a small town is everybody knows everybody. Or, you know, you get the good and the bad. But I came to church, I can't think of a different word this morning, but they just cautioned me regarding a certain individual in our church. He was a wonderful brother, but he was someone who was easily offended. You know, if you looked at him the wrong way, people like this, if you're tired one morning, you're kind of grumpy, and you're not grumpy at anyone, you're just kind of grumpy, and you look at them kind of grumpy. Not that I would ever look at Marta grumpy, but, you know, they think, well, what did I do to this person? And Clarence was someone like that. But there was a reason he was like that. He was one of the most tender-hearted persons that there was in our church. If there was someone, you know, he'd be the first one to cry at a sad story. He'd notice someone who is hurting. And so because his heart was so tender, it was easy for him to get hurt. And I submit to you or share with you this morning that it is the will of God, even though we're to be bold as a lion as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we're also called by God to have very sensitive hearts. In fact, the book of Jeremiah, forgive me for not having the reference this morning, says, I'll take the stony heart from you. It's either Jeremiah or Ezekiel. I'll take the stony heart from you and give you a heart of flesh. In fact, dare I say, one of the greatest challenges there is for the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ is to maintain a sensitive heart, because if you're going to live for Jesus, you're going to be wounded for the cause of Christ, for, you know, reaching out. And there are people who will hold your hand, and there are people who will spit on your hand. Don't allow the callous deeds of others to callous your heart. So we got this issue that if we're living and walking in the Spirit, our hearts are sensitive. Because of that, when things happen the way that we don't want or expect them to, when we experience loss or something, or hurtful words or actions from other people, our hearts can be wounded. But God wants us to know that when our hearts are wounded, He's not disappointed in us. You know, one of the things, and I think this is more of a guy thing, and I think we impose it more upon ourselves than we do with other people, though some people demonstrate this attitude towards others, that, you know, real men never cry. Apparently they hadn't read some of the stories of the people in the Bible, because some of the most manly men, I think of David, who you wouldn't want to take on in a fight, he was the biggest crybaby there ever was. And I mean that in all respect, with all due respect this morning. But sometimes we feel that way or we get that impression. That is God's feeling towards us when we're brokenhearted. If we're real men and women of Christ, we shouldn't let it get to us. And that's a bunch of baloney. In fact, God understands, and God is moved when we are brokenhearted, Psalm 34:18 brings this out. The Lord is what? Close. I hate to do this, but I just feel like doing this. Everybody say close this morning. I don't like doing that in a sermon, but we really just need to get that point home. Maybe God is changing the way I preach. I don't know. I hope none of my colleagues are listening because they'll say, hey, I do that. But the Lord is close. Not just it's okay with him. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. It's like, if I'm God, and I am not, but if I'm God, and Larry is Larry, and he is, and is crushed in spirit, then I rush from where I am to be where he is. Or God, in the spiritual sense, the Holy Spirit moves upon us in a real and powerful way. God is near. He's open. He's sensitive. He's watching not only everything that we're going through, he is also looking in the depths of our heart and seeing how we respond to the situations that we face as his followers and his believers. Not only does he notice the pain that we go through, not only does he rush near to be that hand of strength or just that abiding, comforting presence, he ministers in a powerful way. Psalm 147, verse 3. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. And that's important for us to know as believers, especially this day and age, because there's some people, and when I talk about people, I'm talking about teachers who say you should, if you're struggling with something, you should never, if you're a person of faith, bring that struggle. Bring that pain to the Lord. You should just, confess faith that you're not dealing with pain. You're not dealing with sorrow. You're not dealing with any struggle. You should be a man or a woman, so to speak. Not give in to those negative feelings. That's a bunch of baloney. And if you practice that, you're denying yourself not only a freedom that God has provided for you in Calvary, in the atonement, but an avenue of the gracious, powerful, comforting ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ and of the Holy Spirit in your life. Let me tell you this morning what prayer is not. It is not bondage. And I think some people in their teaching have made prayer a bondage, where you can't say that, you can't do this, you can't think that. Listen, God doesn't want us to live a lie, including in our prayer lives. And if we're struggling with something, not just the privilege of the believer, but the command of the Lord Jesus Christ is to cast all of your cares upon him, because he cares for you. Including your weaknesses, your pains, your sorrows, your misgivings. And as we'll discuss here in just a few moments, your doubts and your fears. This is, as I mentioned, this is something that God has provided for us in the atonement. Did you ever just want to have a good cry? And you don't have to say yes to that. But even guys sometimes. You can, and not just by yourself in a lonely corner. You have the freedom, not just the privilege, but the freedom to pour out your heart, your sorrow before the Lord Jesus Christ. And know that God not only sees your prayer, and not only will he just stand there and let you kind of cry through it so you can get on to something more important, he will minister to you in a very real and powerful way. As I mentioned just a few moments ago, but let me mention again, we know this because Scripture explicitly teaches us that one of the important things that Jesus Christ died for, in addition to our sins and our sickness, is our sorrows. Isaiah 53:3, surely he has borne our griefs, carried our sorrows. What do you do when you're struggling with sin? I know I bring my sin to God. What do you do when you're afflicted with your body, in your body? I bring my afflictions to the Lord and share with others to do likewise. Take mine as well as their own. What then should we do with our sorrows and our griefs but give them to Jesus? And I think in some ways, or many ways, we understand this. Of course, when we think about pouring out our hearts before God in prayer, and let me tell you, just from personal experience, the Bible says in either 1st or 2nd Peter that we need to be sober-minded so that we can pray. When you are at a place of a broken heart, this is what I find that I need to do. In order for me to get to my prayer agenda as far as the things that I need to be praying for in my life and my family and the church, you know, interceding and whatnot for people. If I am brokenhearted, and again, brokenheartedness is just being overwhelmed, and it happens to those who serve God, I need to take care of that first. And what the Word of God is telling me, I can take care of that first. I can pour out my heart before God and not feel 1 ounce of shame for doing that. Not only do I have the freedom to do that, but when I do that, in fact, I'm jumping ahead to the last slide, Cody. There is a promise of not just the closeness of God, not just ministry for God, but specific ministry, that being of comfort. Matthew 5, verse 4, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Pouring out our broken hearts before God opens our lives to the ministry of the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, the one who is called alongside to help, to give us that extra measure of grace and strength. Paul writes about it in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. His grace is sufficient, for when I am weak, then I am strong. It comes when we pour out our hearts before God. Blessed are those who mourn, and they shall be comforted. It's a privilege. It's freedom. And it's also a necessity in serving the Lord Jesus Christ. And, you know, there's one instance where we're pretty confident that God will minister his comfort when we're mourning. And that's when we experience loss. And I think most of us, maybe not all of us, but most of us have lost someone who's very close to us in our lives. You know, a parent. Some have lost spouses. Some have lost maybe friendships. You know, and the thing about when you lose a friendship, when you lose someone through death, it's not by their choice. It's a matter of, you know, their time and God's will. One of the most painful things, because the pain of it lives on forever, is a broken friendship or relationship. It's a very, very difficult thing to go through. And for the most part, believers in the Lord Jesus Christ understand, you know, that God's near the brokenhearted. When I experience loss, or maybe, you know, you experience loss at your job or something like that, or because you're going through a sickness, you experience, you know, loss of being able to do something, and some of us have been there. And we're confident that the ministry of the Holy Spirit will be there for us, and he certainly is. But there are two other things that I think we're more fearful or doubtful that, number one, God is open to, and number two, that we should be demonstrating, and that, number two, that God would minister to, and that's the issue of doubt and of fear. Now, I would be a liar if I said to you this morning, the believer should never doubt nor fear, because I see a lot of that in men and women of God in Scripture. But not only do I see it in Scripture, I experience it present tense in my life. When was the last time I experienced doubt? Probably not too long ago, but I want to get into it. It's a part of life. But because, and especially where we're so programmed, as people of faith and Pentecostal people, you know, you should never be a person of doubt, that you should hide those things from God. You know, it's not a matter of, well, you know, you can say, you know, I'm not fearful. I don't doubt. You really are, but you're just saying that you're not, and that's, you know, just lying basically to yourself. I think more so when we do that, we're trying to hide that from God because we don't want God to think that we're struggling with doubt or with fear. Kind of like Adam. After Adam sinned, he hid himself because he was naked, and you know, God said, "Where are you, Adam?" I hid myself because I was naked. Well, you know, God knew that. We try to do the same thing. Listen, brokenheartedness, whether it comes through loss or whether it comes over fear or doubt, it doesn't matter. God is still not only near to the brokenhearted, He binds up their wounds. How do we know this to be true? Thinking of the fearful heart, and in the many, there were so many, I couldn't pick just one. But many instances where God came across people who were struggling with fear. In fact, one that comes to mind this morning were the shepherds who were, you know, watching their flocks at the time that Jesus was born. And all of a sudden, the angel of the Lord appears to them. And what was the first words of the angel, the messenger of God? That's what an angel is, to give God's people, or to give humans, human beings, whether they know God or not. And I thank God, God is in the business of speaking to non-believers too, so that they may experience His love and grace. To share with human beings the Word of God. What were the first words out of the mouth of the angel of the Lord? Fear not. Don't be afraid. He didn't say, well, you know, what's wrong with you? A couple times Jesus said that to His disciples as far as faith. And we'll talk about that in a moment. But just like young children, I don't want you to be afraid when you go here, you know, when they're facing something, and we want to caution them and let them know that we'll be right there with them. You know, if they're going to the doctor's office or even, you know, the first haircut, that can be a scary experience for a child. So our loving, when we're fearful, there's a lot to be afraid of out there. The heart, the disposition of the Lord Jesus Christ to you is that He is moved by your fears and He will minister to your fears. And I can imagine those powerful words uttered by not only the angels that day or the angel of the Lord that day, but Jesus preparing His disciples. Do not let your hearts be what? Troubled. Believe God. Believe also in me. Regarding His departure and also regarding death, the Word of God is the ministry of comfort. Don't hide your fears or your broken heart, broken over your fear from God. Pour it out before Him, and the Lord will minister His grace to you. But then there's the issue of doubt. Let me tell you the greatest mountain that there is. When I say mountain, impossible circumstance. The greatest mountain you will ever face is your mountain. You know, Judy or Mart or someone can be going through something, and I can have all the faith in the world that God is going to deliver them. But if what they went through happens to me, all of a sudden it goes from a molehill to Mount Everest. And as people of faith, and we do read many scriptures that talk about the importance of faith, Jesus, a wicked and perverse, faithless generation, because of your lack of faith. James tells us that when we pray, we're to pray in faith. We look on our hearts, though, in seeking God for deliverance and see doubt can cause us to crumble or to shy away from God. But listen, if your heart is broken and doubt can break or trouble your heart, when we pour out our doubts or our brokenheartedness over doubt before God, we can expect the same thing. Reading a scripture from the Gospel of Mark. It was an account where a man had a boy who was possessed by an evil spirit, and Jesus said to him, and it was basically an invitation to faith, all things are possible to those who believe. And I love the response of the man to whom Jesus said that. He didn't say, well, I believe, and not share his misgivings. He said, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. And what did Jesus do in response to that? Well, if you got doubt, come back later. Come back when you're a man of faith, Jesus healed and delivered that young boy from that demon spirit, and he was set free in the name of Jesus. Why? The man poured out his heart of unbelief before God. Don't hide your doubts from Jesus. Give them to him, and he'll minister his grace and his power to you in a very real way. But the broken heart is not only something that we are free to express when we pray, it is also a responsibility that we share with Christ. There are many titles that are given the Lord Jesus Christ, and they're all wonderful, but there's a title that is seldom used, but we need to be mindful of every day, and that is the title of the Weeping Savior. Jesus was full of joy. Jesus was full of peace. Jesus was full of grace and truth. But Jesus was also described in the book of Isaiah 53 as a man of sorrows. And the greatest sorrow that Jesus experienced wasn't the sorrow of what he went through on the road to Calvary. It was a sorrow over two things. Number one, and the greatest sorrow, those who had not yet experienced the love and grace of Jesus Christ in their lives. Those who are lost in their sin and who are destined or condemned to an eternity of outer darkness. Jesus' heart grieves and weeps in his brokenness. And secondly, regardless of whether people know Jesus or don't know Jesus, when Jesus sees the pain of others, in fact, we've been talking about this whole message, Jesus is moved deeply by pain and by our pains and by our sorrows. In fact, the shortest verse in Scripture, but one of the most powerful scriptures that illustrate this point so well. When Jesus saw those who were grieving over the loss of their brother and friend Lazarus, the Bible says Jesus wept. And that word wept means to basically burst out in tears. Not just wiping his eyes. Jesus burst out in tears and was sobbing. The Bible tells us as believers that we not only are people who live in and expect at some future point the resurrection power of the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives, that I might know him, Paul writes in Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, in the power that I might know him in the power of his resurrection, but the fellowship of his sufferings. Believers both in the Old and the New Testament received not only grace, not only mercy, not only forgiveness, not only healing, not only wonderful things that we celebrate and should celebrate as believers, but also received the pain or the burden of Christ. The fact that there are still lost people out in the world who are condemned to an eternity of hell unless they accept Christ and his forgiveness in their life. Number two, who are moved by the sorrows and the sufferings of those who are around us. And Jesus is saying to us the same thing that he said to his disciples those many years ago when he said this regarding the loss. And I think it also relates to the hurting as well. In John chapter 4, verse 35, don't you have a saying, it is still 4 months until harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for the harvest. God has called us not only to see as he sees, but to feel as he feels. In fact, the verse that follows that says, pray ye the Lord of the harvest to send forth laborers. If we're truly people who know Jesus, and therefore know Jesus, we're called not only to pray for ourselves, and you should pray for yourself, I pray for myself, but understand that we're called to be intercessors. We're called to pray for others as well. We need to allow the Holy Spirit to open our eyes and to change our vision and to see people the way he sees them, lost, hurting, sheep without a shepherd, and be moved by their lostness and their pain to the point where our heart breaks in prayer for them in the name of Jesus. And there's one sure way to tell whether or not you've received these new eyes and this burden from the Lord, and that's this, that you can't look at a person who doesn't know Christ or is going through some type of trial without grieving in your heart and spirit for them. Because the sacrifices of God are not only the brokenhearted, but those who are broken in spirit over those things that God is broken for. Henry, if you would come and lead us this morning in a chorus. How many thank God for the freedom that we have in Jesus, including the freedom to cast all of our cares, our fears, our doubts before Him. God wants us to be free in Him. But God also wants to take upon ourselves the shared responsibility of fulfilling the will of the Father, which is this: God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. We share that burden with Jesus. We not only live in the freedom, and listen, if you've been bound in your prayer life, allow God to set you free. Amen? He loves you. And God will never grow tired. He'll never grow tired of hearing our prayers. Man will, but God never will, for our cries and our fears. And when we do so, we open up our hearts, the avenue of God's grace and of His power and His mercy to us. Number two, we share in the suffering heart of Christ. We weep along with our weeping Savior each and every day. Would you stand with us as Henry leads us in the song?